Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Jonathan Dyke.
An ECC welcome. So, Pastor Jonathan and Eric are here for the weekend, and Eric is on team down at Kingdom Faith, and does a lot of work with the guys down there, the men's stuff, and yeah, you do quite a lot actually down there, don't you? I certainly know when I go to a leaders' conference, Eric's involved with a lot of stuff. He's one of these guys that just puts his hand to what God has got for him and gets on with it. And we've been hearing a little bit about do your job. Eric is someone who takes a hold of that and lives that. He does his job. And Pastor Jonathan, well, we all know Pastor Jonathan, who's been coming to this church for a long time. But Pastor Jonathan is a good friend, a good personal friend. He was a great mentor and continues to be whilst I was at Bible College at Rothie. Continues to be a great help to me now, and is a good personal friend and a good friend to this church as well. And he is the congregational pastor for the Worthing Church of Kingdom Faith. That they've seen some great stuff down there since opening up a couple of years ago. They're seeing a great move of God down on the coast in Worthing. And yeah, that's an exciting thing to see. And also another hat that Pastor Jonathan wears is he's responsible for connecting with the relating churches to Kingdom Faith. We're a relating church to Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham, and he has the great job of coming to places like this and meeting with us and connecting with that. And we're privileged to have the connection we have with Kingdom Faith. We wouldn't be the church we are today without the connection we have with Kingdom Faith. Such is our great connection we have with them, and not just on a day-to-day basis, but we've all benefited from a great thing we go to every summer called Faith Camp. That's a big camp we go to in the summer over at Peterborough. Doesn't always feel like summer, but it's a great week when we go. So if you're not aware about Faith Camp, there are some leaflets out in the reception area. Pick one of those up and have a look at that. And if you want to join us this year, there's a big group of us that go, and we get pitched up and set up, and we just have a great time together at Faith Camp. And yeah, it's stuff for the kids, stuff for adults, stuff for everybody. So don't miss Faith Camp if you're interested in that. It's a good way of connecting with us as a church, and a good way of connecting with Kingdom Faith as well and what's going on there. So yeah, without further ado, I'm going to hand over to these guys now. It looks as if Eric's up first. So yeah, so bless you guys. We welcome you. And yeah.
Morning. As you heard, my name's Eric. The last time I came to Elohim Church was some years back. You used to meet in the school. And then I came with a pastor's hat on, because I was pastor of a church in Nottingham called Wellspring. Many of you here may know it as the church that was obtained for a pound. There's a long story about that, but Keith knows about it. He'll tell you all about it. But it's a great honour to be back here, to come with Jonathan. I've been associated with Kingdom Faith Ministries since 1982. So it's a long, long while, long journey. It's not been a continuous journey. Had a bit of a break partway along. I went to the States for a while, for 5 years, and came back and was blessed to come to Horsham, which is it's been fantastic. I was going to share some things about men's group. I get it sort of don't head up the men's stuff, but I basically oversee the men's work at Horsham. And we've been going through a sort of a stage of development, the way forward. One of the things we're trying to build up, I don't know what it's like, I'm speaking only to men here because women find it better and easier to interrelate. But men find it a bit more difficult. So we're trying to work on the relational aspect across men in the church. And it's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. So we're in a process at the moment. I think that's the word. We've mapped out some events for the year. We're trying to do some teaching stuff, some relational things, but also some outreach things to draw other guys in. And while we were worshipping this morning, God gave me a scripture. I'm not going too long because I don't want to preach. I don't want to take it away from Jonathan, the message he's got. But I just felt strongly the actual verse for my life was Isaiah 6. And it's, whom shall we go? Who shall we send? Here am I. I'll go, you know. And that goes right back to 1983 when I responded to that verse. And it's a verse that's taken me in a lot of places, and without me really, I say, desiring it, it's what God wants is the key. But that's that verse that really is the thing that each of us needs to take on board. Shane's been going on about, I've heard him quite a few times, even this morning, use the term, you know, you do your job, what your job is, do it. And many of us in churches, we don't sort of get a grasp on what we do. We might have a function we carry out Sunday by Sunday or week by week. But the main task that each of us, so the main job that each of us has, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, our main task is to take that to others out there. And, you know, I picked up the fact that, you know, you're believing for 120 in here. And somehow we can get a bit super spiritual about these things and think, well, God's just going to supply these people. They're just going to come flying in. And we don't have to do anything. Just prepare ourselves to wait for the rush that's going to come through the door. And really, that's not the reality. The reality is that we have to go out and be Jesus out there. I mean, Shane touched on it just before he finished this morning on the intro bits. And I think it's so important. And God was laying that on my heart just to encourage you with that one. If you don't know job that you're supposed to do or what God's calling you to do, you can be confident in knowing that he wants to take you out there, because you're going to meet people, you're going to engage with people, you're going to relate to people that many of us can't. You're the one God's chosen to reach that person with Jesus. But many of us, God gave me a scripture earlier, to before all that lot, to bring in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, I've got my marker somewhere. Because many of us feel, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not equipped, I'm not anointed for that. That's the evangelist's job. Or it's the pastor's job, because everyone, the pastor has to be able to do everything. We all know that. You have to be multitasking. They end up being, you know, jack of all trades and master of none if we're not careful. But a lot of us will sort of say, well, yeah, I haven't got that confidence. I don't even know what to say. And I was just reminded of what Paul said in... it was in 1 Corinthians, actually. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ, which I think is just a fantastic statement for a guy who knew a lot. But I believe it's in there to encourage us. Now, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And that's the key for all of us. We can think, well, what do I say? There's another scripture that says, you know, God will give us the words to say in the situations. If we're about his work, if we're designed to take good news to people, he'll give us the words to say. And it's not the same thing to everybody. We have to be a bit adaptable. But the thing is, we can't persuade people into the kingdom, we can't argue them in. They've got to see something in us that they really desire to have. So the more we can release of that, that's the way we're going to reach people and draw them in. It's by a demonstration of God's power that's been at work in our lives. Because the hardest people to reach often are our family or people who've known us a long while. And there's many people out there who've gone through a process of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, but it stopped at that. They put the salvation ticket, yeah, I'm saved, put it in their back pocket, and I'll use it when I get to the gates sort of approach. But really, what we're called to do is to show that Jesus is operating in our life, the Holy Spirit is operating in our life, through the changes that have taken place. People say, yeah, I can remember when you were like that. I can't believe you're the same person now. And that's what, not a testimony when we gave our life to Jesus, but a testimony of what God's doing in our lives since we've given our life to him. Amen. So I just wanted to share that, just to encourage you. Every single one of us has got something to give to somebody else. You know, James, change us again. You know, we're blessed in order to even bless others. So we come to receive from God in a time of worship. We come to receive from one another. We bless each other, encourage each other, build each other up. Life isn't easy out there, as we all know. Yeah, but when we're united, there's a release of something of God which just breaks through the yoke, breaks away anything that we're carrying that could be an obstruction that he wants to use against us. So be of good courage, be bold, be strong. The Lord your God.
There's a song there, mate. Well, I'll take up another offering for. That was great, wasn't it? What an encouragement. How are you? It's good to see everybody. You're looking marvellous. You may not know me. My name is Jonathan. And I'm just kind of a regular guy that was a regular sinner and got saved. And now I just want to serve Jesus. Yeah. I'm sure you do too. Eric's kind of mentioned a little bit about what he does. What do I do? Nothing really. Because I've discovered that I can't really contribute much to what God wants to do. So I took an early decision this morning. God, I can do nothing. You just do it. Yeah. And I find it's easier for me and it's easier for him. But it's great to be here. I was told not to say this, but I'm going to. If there's any Irish people here, I love you. But we did win. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's it. Well, I've just turned away half the people. So as Shane managed to remember, we kind of work together, but it doesn't really mean anything until it costs something. And I've heard him say 11 times now, do your job. It doesn't mean anything until it costs something. Because actually, serving Jesus isn't really a job, is it? He did the job so I could do it. For me, it's not a job. It's just what you do because you love it. It's what you do because you want to. It's what you do because somehow God makes you fit on the journey of doing. And one of the things which we celebrate a lot is presence. I don't mean Christmas presents or I can feel your presence or let the force be with you, although it is a good film. But we celebrate. Are you hot?
A little bit.
Right? All right, three things you've just said wrong there. One is, no, it doesn't matter. I'll speak to you later. Mate. What I love about... Your mate's there, right? The bloke with the... That's him. Just to clarify that, folks, listen on the thing. I'm not Hazel's mate, all right? Hazel's married to Angus. Angus is her mate. I just had to sort that one out. I love one of the songs which just really helps us to meet with Jesus, which helps us to understand that love isn't a noun, it's a verb. It said, your love reached out to save. And I love the reality that God is bringing us into his church, that his love is real, but it's a doing love. Something happens as a result of God loving. God's love doesn't change, it doesn't stop, it doesn't run out, it doesn't get bored, but it does something. But also his blood shed, it doesn't just shed so that he loses blood, it is shed to redeem, to buy back, to put back in right order, to restore back to perfection. And then I love the fact that your love was given, not just because God was fed up with it, but it was given to heal. Yeah. And you get that. So all these are verbs. They're all doing things. But the reality is it's already done all those things. So here we are in 2016, and his love has reached out and saved me. And probably you as well, if he hasn't saved you yet. It's not because you're beyond his reach. It's just because you haven't reached out to his reach. It may be that you're sick in your physical. It doesn't mean that God can't heal you. He has given you the virtue and the power to heal. You just need to receive the healing. And it may be that you just have lost your plot, lost the way a little bit. I know I do that from time to time. And it's not because God's lost the story of our life. It's because we haven't let him come and buy it back. And this year, 2016, for those of you that study the Bible, I know you do because it's a Bible house here, is that Jubilee year, this year is the Jubilee of Jubilee. It's the 50th of 50th. It's not just some year, it's a very significant year. If you're into stargazy pie, then there's a lot of astronomical people out there thinking blood moon this and blood moon that, and I have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. All I know is that this year, Jesus wants to redeem. He wants a sound around Leicester, which is a sound of the debt is being paid. He wants a sound around this part of the country, which says, I am redeeming you. He wants a sound. It's called a trumpet, but guess who's the trumpet blowers? We are. So the sounds that we were making last night in the gathering, if you missed it, man, you missed God last night, I'll tell you. God was in the house. It was fun. It was like, woohoo, come on. Yeah. It was like, God, I want more, but at the same time, I can't deal with more. I want more, but at the same time, don't come any closer. Got that? Maybe that was just me. I have no idea. It's like, come on. Oh, no. Come on. But then sometimes your old no just becomes oh. It's true, isn't it? That's right. And Eric's my mentor. He didn't tell you that. And he won't tell you that. But I've known Eric for about 210 years now. I am one of his grandchildren. Great. Sorry, what was I saying? Yeah, sorry, I'm thinking about Eric now. Like, woo-hoo.
That was in Size
Our Generation. Yeah, okay. Sit in the corner, right? So this is a Jubilee of Jubilee, and as we were kind of praying into the year, and you might think, well, why do you do that? And my answer is, why not? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm really interested in what God wants to do next. I was saying to the guys before you all arrived, is that you can't, don't bother looking back at what you can't change. Because what you look at is what you worship. Whatever you give worth is worship. And I don't want to give my yesterday worth because it's not worth anything. The only thing yesterday did was to get me ready for today. That's it. Good night, Vienna. Now that might be true for you. You might be getting reminded of your yesterday. Well, forget it. If you want to remember yesterday, remember God was the same then. And he's the same today, and he will definitely be the same tomorrow. So if I can encourage you to think higher than your personal yesterday, because God's forgotten it. It's like, okay, you've done that, been there, got the t-shirt, it'll be red because it's covered in blood because he's redeemed it. But today is the day. So as a congregation, as church as well, now we've set this year aside in terms of our own personal time, our leadership time, our kind of expectation time, just giving you a reported version of why we're doing the kind of message that we're going to bring in a moment. And we started the first month, January, really seeking the face of God. Now, it's not that God's lost, all right? And if you don't know Jesus, you won't find him, but he will find you. The amazing thing about being a Christian is that hopefully you realize that we never found God at all, because we were just kind of blind, stupid animals wandering around doing whatever we wanted to do. And then suddenly God broke into our nothingness with something and said, hello, I'm here for you. Bible's really clear. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. So you might think, where's my life going? Well, let me tell you, God knows where it's going. And if you let him, he'll come in and show you where he wants it to go. And I'll do that this morning. But I've realized afresh this year that this year is lost. 2016 is lost. The world wants it. Apple wants it. Samsung wants it. Google wants it. Yahoo, who, everybody wants it. But the more of the year I say, God, do something in it, the more the year he redeems for himself. The EU wants it. The non-EU wants it. Brexit wants it. Beckham's wants it. I don't care who wants it. I'm just going to say, Jesus, you have it. You have it. You do whatever you need to do in it and redeem it for yourself. So that's where we set our hearts, our minds on as a leadership, the five of us. My granddad's son, Simon, he looks like a bit like a mini-me. So it's quite good so we can slap him and everything kind of thing. But the five of us really set our hearts, right? This year, we just want to see something different. And God said, well, do something different then. That's not the answer I wanted, Lord. Thank you. I wanted you to set fire to something. Or send a bomb. Or at least send some angels with bombs. Everything's got to have bombs, all right? It's better with bombs. What? And he said, if you want to see something different, then you need to see me different. And I know you kind of coming on a similar journey. I realize that part of this year is going to depend on how I see Jesus. I know you've been looking at Matthew, and Jesus said, who do people say I am? When you had Old Testament scholars, you had people with a history, people wanted a history, people with a future, people without a future. people of experience of religion, but no one had experience of Jesus Christ until God said, "This is the Son of God." Yeah. Suddenly his whole world turned upside down. Yeah. What that just reminds me in is that this year is going to depend on how I see Jesus, right, not the calendar. Yeah. The calendar's the calendar. It's a leap year. Every year's a leap year. It says those that have been set free should leap like a deer. Every year. You've got long legs. You should be able to leap miles. Every year's a leap year. Every year's a joy year. Every year's a peace year. Because that's how Jesus sees it. So I live in what he sees. So as a church, as a congregation, we said to the people, okay, we want you to start praying and fasting over January. And as you're doing that, we want a journey with Jesus through the book of Matthew, which is interesting that God's speaking to you particularly at the moment out of Matthew. And the way that we did that is that we encouraged people to use their Bible like a piece of soap. If you're a teenager, you never go beyond years. I know that, right? If you're over 60, you might not be able to get below the waist either because your bending's a bit hard. But we're encouraging people to use the Bible as a piece of soap. And what I mean by that is that we said, right, every day of January, read one chapter of Matthew. So it's a scripture, sir, S, curly S, for scripture. Then, okay, when you're reading that scripture, say, God, show me something, observe, look at, oh. Then when you've seen it, say to God, okay, what do I need to do differently to live like that? A, application. And because you and I can't outdo that, because this book only tells you who you are and tells you what you have. It doesn't make you do it. It just tells you who you are. It tells you what you have. But when you begin to pray, say, God, I want to look like this shows me. I want to do like this tells me. And suddenly we end up with P. So we encourage people to use the word like a bar of soap. And it's been tremendously powerful. Over January, we had various kind of things going on across ages, because we are a multi-age church. We're a generational church. There's not a youth church. If there is, don't go to it, because it does get old. If there is an old person's church, then it is already old, so don't go there either. We are just a people church. And I don't mean that we do everything loud or everything quiet, but we don't do anything boring. Boring, the world can do boring, all right? Well, we just want something that engages with the now of God, with the now sense of God. And as we were going journeying through January, we did various things as a church, and we saw 14 people come to Jesus in the last 3 weeks of January. I don't just mean they made some kind of decision to get rid of us, because I've seen that. I don't mean that they made some decision and he never heard from them again, because I've seen that. It's that they actually decided to put their faith in the verb. Your love reached out to save me. Your blood shed for me. And these people were actually making revelation. That revelation basically means I see it. They were making revelation decisions where 1 minute they were just walking around Horsham, next minute they were stood in front of Jesus. The next day they were walking around Crawley, the next moment they were sitting next to Jesus. Then the next day they were walking around Worthing, you know, on the beach, sun hat, because it's really sunny in Worthing all the time. No, it's not. And the next minute is that they were suddenly just with Jesus. There's one individual called Simon, interesting guy. He was an older guy, and he didn't have a very good home life, so he decided to go shopping in Horsham on Tuesday, and we were doing a mission in Horsham on Tuesday. He thought, what's that crazy lot of people? I'm going to go to Crawley tomorrow shopping instead. Guess what? We were in Crawley the next day. And he found us again. We found him again. It's like, oh, weren't you there yesterday? I said, yes, we get everywhere. Next day, he thought, I'm going to go to the seaside, and we were in Worthing on that day. And he gave his life to Jesus that day. Because he suddenly realised that you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. I just want to encourage some of you that are praying for spouses, children. This is in my heart, and this is something that we're seeing God doing. Because part of this year is redemption. How many of you know that God is everywhere? Yeah. Then how can you run from God? Yeah. They might run from you. Yeah. It might feel like you've prayed come and they've said go. But ultimately, they're going to run into the God that's looking for them, aren't they? And that's part of what we're experiencing and seeing. Because it is true. I will build my church, but I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. In February, we began to translate this journey that we're on. And basically, what God spoke to us about was to go further with Jesus this year. We need to go deeper. We need to know who God is, know who we are. We need to know what God can do and know what God can do through us. So we began to, again, use the soap in February, and we're kind of near the end of that. We've been going through the book of Acts, and that was all about, okay, what? How did God start the church? Because how God started something is usually how he wants to keep some of it. And we've found this discovery, and some of you that know the Lord, you might think, oh, that's taking you a long time. Well, sometimes it does. I'm a slow learner. And we've just discovered as church that God's journey for you and for me as a Christian is not a series of big events. It's a flow of grace. We've just discovered that whole book of Acts, right from Acts 1 right through to Acts 28, is just God leading all kinds of people, outsiders, insiders. What on earth are you doing there too? Well, look at that kind of person. And we've just been discovering in a fresh way that God hasn't changed how he builds church. There isn't a contemporary church. It's just the church that Jesus builds, or it's not. There isn't a newfangled methodology. It's either let my Holy Spirit do it through you or forget it. So we've kind of, particularly well, in Horsham, quite a bit in Worthing, in Tidy, because we have no idea what we're doing, all right? Not a clue. As a leadership, we just felt, the Lord's sake, going to Worthing, we made them to Worthing 2.5 years ago with 15 people. We're going to have about 90 coming, which is all right, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. A lot of those 90 don't know Jesus. Well, they didn't. A lot of those didn't know the Holy Spirit. They didn't, but they do now, because that's the only way you can build church. Yeah. So we're not so much into who comes on a Sunday, because that doesn't necessarily mean anything. What we measure is who's praying, who's in a small group, who's in our discovery. And I noticed that you've got a 2-week thing course coming. See, I'll check up on you. So what we're checking in terms of our measures, Angus is trying to find it now, put it up there. Come on, Angus, oh shit, cut up, you can do it. No, that was last night. No, that's next week. There you go. Next step, 2-week introductory course. I'm on commission. So what we began to measure is not just how many people came on a Sunday, which is probably about 650, 700 now across all three sites, but actually how many of those people are there for the first time? And of those people, how many of them are coming into the life of who we are? Because your life matters. Your life matters. Doesn't matter any more, any less than mine does. My role is to make your life more fruitful. Your role is to make my job a joy. That's the deal, right? But one doesn't depend on the other. They are interdependent to one another. So on our journey in February, we've just been spinning this thing. And as we've been kind of doing the Sundays, we've discovered this, that we're in a flow to go, not a gun to run. What I mean by that is God has already set on your marks. He's already said, get set. And he certainly already said, go. So we're not waiting for the Big Bang Theory. It's already happened. What we're doing is catching the sound. What does that bang sound like? I'll give you one example of what that can sound like. One of our first year Bible school students is called Lenny. He's a funny guy, comes from Belgium, speaks all kinds of languages. I can't understand any of them. But he's happy, he's a good guy. He plays guitar. All right, he's got really nice hair, but he uses his hands to play guitar, which is great. Anyway, on the Friday of 2 weeks ago, I dropped these guys off. About 10 of them are in the town centre. And as I parked the vehicle up, walked, I heard Lenny preaching the gospel. He wasn't singing it. He wasn't rocking out on his hip side six-string acoustic widgy thingy, whatever they call it. He was preaching the gospel. I thought, wow, that's amazing. He was pretty loud too, because it's all, you know, done a cappella. Is that the right word? Was that Al Jolson? I don't know, one of those two. Anyway, he was doing it without any PA. He was loud. He was getting louder. And after about 5 minutes, a young man, probably in his 30s, his name was Liam, He was stood probably where Hazel is. And an even louder voice. He said, how can I know this Jesus you're talking about? This is in the middle of Worthing Town Centre. I've not heard that in the middle of Worthing Town Centre before. I've heard people say you need to know Jesus. I've heard people say if you come to him now, you can get healed. Because I do that. But it's the first time at a louder volume than the message I've heard someone say, oh, I want to know this Jesus. But that's what we're seeing. It's one thing to go out around the town and say, you need Jesus. And we need to do that. You've got to fuel it. You've got to set what redemption looks like. But God is bringing us to a place where people come up to you and say, I want to live like you. What must I do? Because it's my conviction that what changed in the book of Acts is that, yes, there was a communication of the gospel, but most of it was lived. People came up and said, how can I become like you? They were cut to the heart. What must I do to be saved? That's where we're going. That's this year. Come on, Keith, mate. Thumbs up from Keith, so we're all right. So for the first 7 days of every month, so we started this in February, we've encouraged the people to give at least 1 hour just to pray a week. So the first 7 days of every month, so from February to the end of the year, there's 168 hours in the week. And I'm just checking that in February, we covered 162 of those 168 hours. But some of them were multiples. So there might be someone from Horsham and Crawley and Worthing praying, not together, but at the same time. And then hour after that, somebody else. The only 6 hours that weren't covered were Sundays. What a load of backsliders. I can't believe it. So from 10 till about 3 on a Sunday, there were slots there. So if you want to be praying for us, because we do pray for you every week. We pray for Elohim. Every week we pray for him because he needs it, right? We get our loudest prayers when we're praying for Shane. But we know that this year is significant. Any good leader is going to say every year is significant. I don't mean significant because we're ramping up the first couple of months and then by the end of it, we kind of ignore what we said at the beginning. It's to give us a bit of clarity of what God is going to do. Yeah. Expect to see what you've not seen before. Yeah. But it's going to cost you something. Yeah. You're going to need to do something different. Yeah. So we're spinning the whole prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the neck. Prayer is the neck that keeps the head, Jesus, connected to the body, us. The Bible in the Old Testament, 4 or 5 times, says you stiff-necked people. Why? Because if we're just stiff-necked, we just keep walking in one direction. The Holy Spirit's over there. And then we've got to be flexible, dependent. Yeah. And that's prayer keeps you dependent and flexible. Yeah. Have you got that? So this is partly why we're just developing the whole prayer dynamic. We're not saying let's have loads of prayer meetings, but let's pray more. Yeah. So at the beginning of every month, first 7 days, and the people are really great. They're getting into it. They're buying into it. But the testimonies, as some of you would know, we have like a blue card, which is on our Sunday. So blue card is, yeah, I have a request and I'm going to make it known before God in the house. And that's powerful when people do that. What's been interesting is that the orange cards, which is these, the answers, are at least 2 or 3 times bigger every week than the blue ones. Well, I like that. Yeah. But some of the orange cards would be things like, I used to have a cancer, now it's gone. A lady at our vision evening, whose name is Ivy, she had a kidney stone which was so big it was actually stuck in her tube. This was Wednesday. She's supposed to have surgery on Friday. She received prayer on Wednesday and was convinced that God had healed her and taken it away and redeemed her operation, if I can put it that way. She said, what should I do? And I said, well, you better have an x-ray before they open him up. It will save them money and save you time. So she did, and it had gone. But that's, wait a minute, that's normal. So God isn't turning us upside down. He's turning us the right way up. Yeah. We've lived a long time upside down. and our bottoms have been exposed. That's your fault, because you mentioned something this morning. It's like, la, 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 la. Take that thought captive, hallelujah. Is that God is putting us up the right way. And the right way is God's way. The right way is that cancer is not the big C. Christ is the big C. I was had a privilege of being with an organisation that we work with called Christian Solidarity Worldwide on Tuesday. A guy called Mervyn Thomas heads that up. And he said, well, can you come up and spend a bit of time with the staff? They've got 30 staff up there. It's in New Malden, Surrey. So all the prices have gone up. I'm going up there, and every price was going up on the car journey. It's like, ooh, thank you, Lord. I don't live here. The upshot of that is that their HR lady called Anne had had a bit of an injury. She had one of these plastic big boot things on. Looked like half a Luke Skywalker walking around the thing. And I said, what's up with you? And she explained the condition. I said, do you think God can heal you today? She said, I don't know. I said, do you think God wants to heal you today? She said, oh, yeah. Okay, so you know he wants to, but you don't know whether he can. Well, no, I'm just simple, right? Okay, so are you sure he wants to yet? Then I said, well, I'm sure he can. So if we pray together, he'll do something, won't he? Yeah. Right in front of her staff, God healed her. Her eyes went like saucers. She began to walk around pain-free. Then she burst out crying, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. I said, well, you don't need to now. There's nothing wrong with you. We are funny, aren't we? Aren't we funny people? She had a breakthrough that day. Ted had a breakthrough. He was sharing with me last night. I don't want to embarrass you, but I was just so encouraged. Am I right in saying that you had a medical condition 17 years ago? Did you tell me? But last night, you just felt inspired, led, prompted to pray with some passion for the first time in 17 years. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. That's what God's doing. God's releasing faith and the voice of the church. In Acts 22, and we're looking through Acts at the moment, so I'm just going to kind of come into a little bit more on the message now. But one part of this, I'm totally convinced, is right for you guys for today and from today. And we'll get to that in a moment. Acts 22 just reminds us that all of us have got a story of life, but it's who writes the chapters that's important. Paul had a tremendous story. He'd been trained, well-trained, trained by the trainer of trainers, and yet he was an idiot. There's a one piece of knowledge totally missing in his understanding, which is Jesus is God. And he was the first one to confess that, but he realized that from the moment where he was walking to Damascus, which somebody needs to walk back there, if you don't mind me saying, and see Jesus again, he suddenly realized that he knew nothing. He knew nothing. And he let Jesus write every chapter of his life from then on right until he died. I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter who's written on your previous chapters. Jesus wants to write on them from today onwards. Your life is just a prologue. This is where the adventure starts. This is where it gets technical. And this is where you get all kinds of character changes because the presence of Jesus is in our lives. But then suddenly we find in this same chapter when Paul is just giving his testimony, when the spirit of Paul hit the spirit of the hearers, there was all kinds of stuff going on. And that's what happens. When what's in your spirit, that faith, that buoyancy, that sense of this is God's year begins to hit the hearers where they're just interested in next. There's going to be a conflict. It's supposed to be a conflict. But that is called the book of Acts, not the book of Reacts. Why? Because the same person that led you in leads you out. We don't have to react to the condition of the world. We act on God's behalf, the Bible says. But it's a bit like the story in Acts 22 and Acts 23. As we hear Paul is taken from pillar to post, we realise that it's true. Every mess makes your message. Every test gives your testimony. My suggestion, if we're really going to be the church, is if you've done nothing wrong, you've probably done nothing, so do something. Done nothing wrong, you've probably done nothing at all. Just let's get on and do something. This is a redemptive time. It doesn't matter that you get it wrong as long as you go to God to put it right. Yeah, the biggest mistake we can make with mistakes is not learning. Yeah. I'll say that one again. The biggest mistake that we can do with mistakes is not learning them. We've missed taken. And what we're learning, what I'm learning, say down in Worthing as part of the senior leadership team, is we are going to make mistakes. But we're going to learn how to deal with those on the journey. We can't wait until everything's in place. We just have to make sure that God's in place. And then place a foot next to the next foot. So part of this prayer, this 1-7 each month, is what we're praying for. A new move of God? No, we're praying to win the one. God's given us a mandate. He was given a new one too. 5,000 households to come to Christ. And we're just beginning to see, I would say, maybe the first 10 or 20 of those, right? But those 5,000 households were only the men being counted. You add women, children, it's about 20,000, which actually is 1% of our population of 2 million. So God's economy is pretty, that's right, isn't it? Because Keith knows all about maths. But we find in Acts 23, that the mess that we can be in is interesting, because in the middle of this mess, and this is part of what I believe God is really wanting to encourage you guys with, is that Jesus will never give you an exit before he gives you courage. It's like, oh God, get me out of here. And he says, be strong. I don't want to be strong. I want the door. You know the biggest door? One between your ears. That word courage is a Latin word that means at the core. I believe at the core of this house is faith. Well, that's courage then. Courage. Jesus says, take courage. He even came at night and stood next to Paul's bed. Be of good courage. Well, I don't want to leave. Be of good courage. Send some help. Jesus will always say to you, I don't care what condition you're in, whether it's a physical need, emotional need, whether you just feel miserable, Jesus will always say, chin up. He'll say that before he says, there's a way out. Because he wants you to leave it as he left you. Peace and joy. He won't just give us an easy way out. I've learned in the last couple of years, the easy ways, the shortcuts are a waste of time. You don't learn anything on the shortcut, you just cheat the process. I want to learn the process this year. We need to learn the process. Paul needed to learn that Jesus was not going to use his intellectual weight to give him an exit. He wanted him to be of courage. But at the same time, every enemy's strategy is exposed. Man, the guys that were accusing him had a hard 40 Arnold Schwarzeneggers. Expendables 40 was hiding in the bushes. All kinds of people were in there. But suddenly God exposed it. That's exactly the same will happen with you personally and you as a house. Is whatever strategy, whatever rules, whatever has been set up against the growth and the purpose of this place will be exposed. But it's not going to be exposed just because you're brilliant. It's going to be exposed because you are courageous. Courage is not a lack of fear. Courage is you look at fear and say, you're not having me. Courage is not, woohoo, I can do all things. Courage is, I can't do anything, but God's going to do it anyway. That's what this courage is. Is be courageous. Be courageous is a being, it's not a doing. And I believe in the spirit of this house, there is a courageous spirit. I believe in the faith of this house, there's a courageous faith. Doesn't mean everything is brilliant, but it does mean there's a brilliance in the heart. Doesn't mean that everything is sorted, but there's a sorting desire in the heart. We had someone come to Christ in summer of last year who was in a same-sex relationship. And they thought that was their life. They were also on a fairly big drug thing. Anyway, they were out to go and meet this need, because they thought that was it. That was all their value was. That was their role. That was their purpose for living. Until they heard someone say there's an alternative. And they began to come and say, what is that? And I remember, I would always remember it, and sometimes they remind me. They came to church on Sunday, because I met them on the Tuesday, and I said, but people like you should hate people like me. I went, ee-ee. Nil point. You've just assumed a lot. You don't know what I'm like. And I don't care what you're like. Game over. Well, that's what they said. People like you. You should hate people like me. Nah. You have no idea what I'm like, and I don't care what you're like. You understand that? And immediately it just disarms it. Yeah. They gave their life to Jesus the week later. We baptized them in the June. And next Sunday, they're bringing their mum. Well, mother in Sunday. Acts 24 says, being a follower of Jesus does cause trouble. Hubble, bubble, toil and trouble. But in John 16, Jesus said, I've told you these things because in this world you will have trouble. Get over yourself. Then Acts 25, and I, again, this is, I just want to kind of finish. I don't know what time I'm supposed to finish. I'm getting bored of my own voice now. Acts 27. And this is something a bit prophetic in this part of the chapter, right? Have you got a Bible? Do you know what a Bible is? Bible's got loads of words in it. Some of it you can't understand. But it is God speaking. So whatever version you've got, whether it's Queen Anne, Queen Elizabeth, Funky Message, Funky Chicken, The Truth, I have no idea. Acts 27. Start of verse 13. It says something like this. A gentle south wind began to blow. I think that wind's already blowing. I think we're in it. I think as church together, we're beginning to sort the rigging out, sort the mast out, sort the sails out, because the wind's blowing. Setting the mast up does not get the wind blowing. It identifies the wind is blowing. Yeah. Is that okay? You got that, have you? Yeah. Before very long, a wind, a hurricane force called the Northeaster. I think this one's just called the move of God. Swept down from the island. I have no idea where that is. It's not island because it's spelt wrong. We took such a violent battering. I think sometimes when God is moving, we do have to take a bit of a battering. And sometimes that battering is just to get rid of what we're familiar with or anything that we've put our faith in, which is not like Jesus. Remember I said at the beginning of this message about 3 days ago, that if we want to see God do something new, we have to do something new. But sometimes God has to kind of batter it out of us. I don't mean he comes up and gives it. He just moves. He just blows. He just does things that freak us out. If we're not freaked out, then we don't really know Jesus. Because Jesus always freaks me out now. It's like, you are joking. We took a violent battering from the storm and began to throw the cargo overboard. I think some things which we valued last time, we just need to get rid of them for this time. Cargo is only a value if it helps when you've got over the other side. If you don't need it, it's just weight. Chuck it overboard. After they'd gone a long time without food, I don't like that bit. Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should take my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have sped. God usually has given us a bit of a warning, a bit of a heads up. Something's coming. Be ready. Pray. Read the Bible. Get out there. If we don't do that, it's not going to stop the wind blowing because it's God's wind. It does affect how we manage and navigate through it, though. Bible says God doesn't do anything without saying what he's going to do first. Because God loves us too much. And then I like this bit. But now I urge. Say urge. I love that word urge. Because it's about purge. It's about urgent. It's about urgency. It's about surge. That's this year. There's an urge about this year. We just got to get on with it. It's not faffing around. Is the cargo safe? If you don't need it, kick it out. because it gets better. You'll like this next bit, maybe. But now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Woohoo! Now that's good. Only the ship will be destroyed. That's interesting. We all get a lesson in walking on water. But sometimes the biggest hindrance and sometimes the biggest challenge to you is the boat. Which is why one day Jesus didn't bother using one. But neither did Peter. You understand that? So down where we are in our little neck of the woods, same as the rest of Kingdom Faith, I think we've just decided we're not going to rely on the boat, but the wind. We're not going to rely so much on everything being sorted in the boat, but we want to make sure we catch the wind. And if catching the wind means we've got to sort some stuff out on the boat, let's do it that way. Which is why Eric's brilliant, because he's just good at sorting things out. Putting things in that God-given order. Only the ship will be destroyed. What I love about Jesus, and this just reminds us, is in any move of God, and we are in a move of God, we are in a flow of God's grace right now. Every single time, God will put people above things. You can chuck cargo overboard, don't touch people. You can get rid of things, not people. You understand that? You know, we have a great presentation in all of our congregations, like you do here. Everything's sorted. Everything's sorted. Lots of media, lots of stuff. But actually, we don't need that. We can live without that. But you can't live without the wind. You can't live without the breath of God. Does that make some sense? So in our little leadership and our little huddles that we have, similar ones here, which is why it's so encouraging, is we're more interested in which way is the wind blowing today? Not how well was the service put together, but how well did the person follow the Spirit through it? We're not even that bothered about who turns up to be in the band, because we are the band. We're not even that bothered and who turns up to be the connect team. We are the connect team. We're not even that bothered in whether it's hot or cold. We set the temperature. Mm-hmm. We're not here to be thermometers. We're here to be thermostats. And that's part of the new that we're learning. So I'm just going to finish with just the definition of courage. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens somebody. It's bravery and strength in the face of pain or adversity. Synonym of bravery is courage, pluckiness, valour, fearlessness, intrepidity, intrepidness, words that I can almost not say with my teeth. Daring, audacious. I believe God wants audacious faith through Elohim this year. But it's got to be focused on catching the wind, going. Finish with this thought for you. Because this challenged me in our leadership. It made me have to repent to the other four guys that I work with. There's a story in Samuel where Jonathan and his armor bearer are about to retake some territory. You probably know it. I think it's in 1 Samuel 13. There's an oddity with that, because in 1 Samuel 12 it says there's been no weapons in Israel for years. Saul's got a sword, Jonathan's got a spear. What's the armor bearer doing then? He's just there because he wanted to be there. He hasn't actually got a job. I know it's kind of counter to what these guys are saying. His job was, I want to be on the journey with you. I want to go where you're going. I want to be part of the experience. That was his job. He didn't have a written job, didn't have a job profile, didn't have an income, didn't have an outcome. The exciting thing about this job is he didn't even know whether he was going to survive. What he said was, do whatever's in your heart. Whether it works or not, whether we get there or not, I don't care. And as I began to read that, I had to look around at the four other guys and say, I'm really, forgive me, because I haven't been like that with you. I want to be like that with you. Because we can all turn up, you know, on a Sunday and everything's done and it's great. But it's our journey together. Yeah. When we leave, when we go out, when we come to whatever it is that we come to, it's that that is some of the new. It's that that is the sail of the life that we need to be moving in this year. You understand what I mean by that? It's not too allegoric, is it? Otherwise, you can just sit and read the book of Revelation, but don't read it before you get to bed, all right? It'll freak you out. Freaks me out. Better off reading the Beano before you get to bed or something. Let's all stand up. It's 14 minutes past 12. I'm really sorry. I normally only speak for 20 minutes in Worthing, but I'm not there. I'm not there. Just close your eyes. It does all go dark, but that's all right. If I move that around, is it okay with me?
Yes.
All right. I won't then. God is saying, this is a very different kind of year in terms of what God wants to do. For us to move fully in that new, I guess God is challenging all of us to do something new. And it always starts with, I need to respond to God in a new way. Whatever that is for you, I have no idea. I know with me it's taken a bit more time out just to be with God. Use soap a bit differently. Pray. But ultimately, it just means being a bit more obedient than I was last year, actually. Just doing the last thing God said. Because God is a bit of a nag, actually. What I mean by that is he ain't going to tell you anything until he's done the last thing. We can think, God, where are you? And he says, I'm waiting for you. So maybe for some of us, we just need to say, sorry, Lord, I just missed a step somewhere or whatever. But God is a redeemer. Remember, it's about redemption. Your love reached out to save me. So I'll tell you, there's nobody in this room that cannot have a new beginning. It's just not possible. There's nobody in this room that can't have a new start. Because that's what this year's about. It's about people having new starts, new beginnings. I just want to encourage you, those of you that are praying for spouses, household members, this is their year. This is their year to come to Christ. For those of you that have had some medical prognosis spoken over your life, that's only now. But Jesus died for you yesterday. He rose for you yesterday. His blood was shed yesterday. And that speaks louder. It's like this message in Worthing. The gospel was going out and louder it was. What must I do to be saved? And even louder, somebody said, come here and I'll show you how to do that. And they gave their life gloriously to Jesus. God will always have the last word. Over your health, over your life, over your future, over your destiny, God's word is the last word. It's definitive. And he said, with my word I have healed you. And part of the sale is, yep, thank you, Jesus, you've healed me. I thank you for that healing in my life and I lay hold of it. I'm not obtaining it. You've obtained it. I'm reaching out to attain it. I'm moving in my reward of that which you have done for me. And this year is going to be a year of a jubilee, redemption, the change of a sound in a town, a trumpet call. People giving their lives to Jesus. People's debts being demolished. Resources being reassigned. That's what this year is about. Saying that in our Bible school the other day, don't chase poverty. Chase Jesus and overtake poverty. Because when you overtake poverty following Jesus, goodness and mercy follow you and they sort your poverty out. That's how it works. Don't chase debt. Chase Jesus. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me. So he pays the debt on the way past. Provides, gives you a job, gives you money, sends you a gift. I have no idea. But he's a settler, isn't he? Father, I want to thank you for your spirit at work today in Boston, in Leicester, in this area, in the Midlands. I thank you for the move of your spirit. I thank you even today. People are getting saved. I thank you that they're getting filled with your life and your power. I thank you that today people are receiving their miracle. I thank you that today we can receive our miracle. We're on the receiving end of your grace. We're on the receiving end of the done. We're on the receiving end of the finished. We're on the receiving end of the complete. We're on the receiving end of who you are. I thank you, hallelujah, that your love is not just a noun, it's a verb. We're on the receiving end of that force, that dynamic of the nature of the love of Jesus. I thank you, hallelujah. You are so amazing. You are so awesome. I just, in my heart, I just love us to pray for the young people. You've all got young people, or you wish you were. Just pray for young people. Just pray and see who God gives you. Young people. That can be anybody younger than you, or anybody that is younger than you. Just pray for young people. Because, man, the world has a strategy to nick young people, but God's got a better strategy to nick them back. Father, I thank you that the youth, the young generation, the emerging men and women are going to have a stronger witness than we've ever had. I thank you for those of you who are plucking out now of habits and addictions are going to have a stronger testimony than we've heard before. I thank you that you are stealing people back into the kingdom of God. I thank you that you are robbing the isolation and the rejection that is out in the world. I thank you that you're stealing young people back from that and you're giving them life and life in all its fullness. I thank you that you're turning around the drug culture so people get addicted on you and your presence. I thank you that you're breaking in to the things that are trying to break people and you're restoring them in their heart, in their mind and in their body. I thank you that this house is somehow a catalyst to see a transformation amongst young people. I thank you that what you've sown will grow and what will grow will produce fruit and that fruit will be 30, 60 and 100 fold. Hallelujah. Just celebrate Jesus together, shall we?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah.